Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone for our program today, The Bible on Trial. Today is July 7, 2023, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today, entitled The Bible on Trial. We're going to get started with that in just a moment, but before we do, a couple of things. Our primary website is located at, spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a major work entitled The Grand Plan, which details the plan of salvation as Jesus Christ himself taught it to his own disciples, not the one that is taught in the Christian churches. You'll find that fascinating. We also have a book that is on that website. It is entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We published that book in 2007 after a good deal of consternation and, I guess, strife, even with the publishing company. And they finally saw the light and they finally published it, and we have it on our website. You don't have to buy it anymore. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there we will you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and me, Dr. Don, Rich Humpel, who's no longer with us, and I think that you will find that as a fine resource. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful time, a peaceful hour, that we can come and step aside today to learn more about the truth and what it means to our salvation and to our eternal existence, and to what is just about to happen, and in fact is indeed right now happening in this world. Father, put a hedge about us. Keep the evil ones from causing us confusion. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, see to it that we understand the things that you need us to understand today. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's go over here to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. I'm enjoying this gorgeous day.
It is a pretty nice day.
And the cool before it gets hot.
Yeah, we're going to be hot toward the end of the week. And
this is the end of the week.
Well, I mean, toward the end of next week, it's going to be really hot. And
some like it hot.
When you live in the desert, you just kind of expect that. Just like when you live in North Dakota, you expect a cold winter.
Yep, absolutely. And good morning, Rick.
You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking because of the time that we're living in and all of the things that are happening around the world. Can't help but see that the devil is working in desperation. He's off schedule and trying to catch up, knowing full well that he will never be able to catch up.
He will never succeed at that.
But the devil has never been given to give up, to quit. He still believes that he can gain ultimate control of this world from God. And you might wonder, well, how would he be able to take this world completely away from God? From what God has given us in the law, the prophets, the testimony of the Son of God, and the information that he gave John in Revelation, what I noticed, and it has become much clearer to me over time, that the biggest, tallest, longest hurdle that we as living beings here on the earth need to get over is all the misconceptions and lies and preconceived notions that we have been inculcated with throughout our entire life. And the hardest thing, most difficult thing for the vast majority of people on earth is to make the initial acknowledgement that everything they have been taught so far is a lie. This is how the devil operates. And his success, the way that he will accomplish his heart's desire, the goal of this whole process that he is conducting is to replace God on this earth. He does not play fair, ever. He does have to follow a certain process, and so does God, in order to ultimately have the victory. And it can be a difficult process, or it can be a very less difficult. It can be an excruciatingly painful process also. God has given us all the information that we need to, as living beings of earth, determine what that final battle for victory will involve. I've talked about the two roads, which are the two realities. And I'm sure that you have heard about the two roads, not quite in the way that I talk about them, but you've heard about the road that ends in eternal life and the other road that ends in eternal death. And we choose the road we take. The devil doesn't choose it for us, and God doesn't choose it for us. We, as individuals, choose which road we take and which end we will get. The devil presents a very compelling process, and it's very easy that pretty much all you need to do is have faith in the Bible, faith in God, faith that you are on the road that will lead you to eternal life. And it will. God, on the other hand, presents a different system. He says that you must be cleansed first by water and then by fire. The fire, though, is not a literal fire. It is a spiritual fire that the Holy Spirit brings. It gives you clear evidence between the truth and the lies. You need to know when you start the process is that what you now believe, and this is when you start the process that I'm speaking, what you believe at that moment in time is a lie. Period. It's a lie. They're all lies. And you might argue, well, it's not all lies. I may believe some lies, but everything that I believe is not a lie.
And my response to that is, you want to bet?
The devil has successfully captured all of the spiritual teachers the world. Successfully captured them all, even those that seem to be more godly.
And the ones that are the most sincere are the ones that are the best liars.
God not only wants us to, but requires us to acknowledge the fact that we have been taught lies. And if we take the time to study, we will see the lies that we have been taught. They will be exposed. And then it is up to us to get rid of the lies in our soul. You see, the soul, the intellect, the spirit, whatever name that you choose to define it as, it can be all of those, the mind. The mind is spiritual, and it has a spiritual fabric or consistency. The fabric or substance of the soul is words. Now, words can be untrue or they can be true. And that's what we need to do. First, we need to ensure that we can be honest with ourselves and don't let any prejudices have any influence on the process. And what I mean by that is the things that would say, well, this is what my parents believed and it's what my grandparents believed, so I will continue to believe it out of respect for them. What you need to consider, if this is what your conclusion is, did your grandparents or your parents ever have the opportunity to choose between truth and lies? Because that is the difference. God only holds each individual accountable for the decision they make between truth and lies. And if you are at that decision point where you go, well, this is not what I have been taught in the past, and so I'm going to reject it because it's not what I was taught, without even bothering to see if it is in fact true or not. It is rejected purely based upon it is not what I was taught and I will not accept it. It is not what my parents believed and I will reject it.
You mean that old-time religion?
The Son of God made a statement to the Pharisees. And it's important to note because it confirms what I just said. And that's what you want, right? You want confirmation from God. The Son of God said that he came here to deliver a message that his Father gave him. In fact, if you are going to look at how this process all works out in the context of a type of parable, what you would notice is that the Father provided the seed. The seed are the words. The words are the message. The message is the truth. He provided the seed, the truth, true message, to his Son. His Son left heaven and came here to earth, scatter the seed that his Father gave him. And the seed, as I've said, are the words. The words are the message. The message is true. And he didn't scatter it on the ground of the earth. He scattered it on the souls of the people. And after he had finished scattering the seed, the words, the message, the truth, he empowered his disciples with the command to go to all nations and do what he had told them to do. And you find that in Matthew 28. It's the last couple verses of Matthew. He told them to do what he had just done. And then he said, I'm going to send another helper, a teacher, one who will ensure that the seed you scatter, the words, the message, the truth, you scatter on the souls of everyone who listens is the same seed, the same words, the same message, the same truth that I gave. She, the Holy Spirit, will ensure this and will carry on the work for as long as it is necessary until we, Elohim, God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son, have accomplished the purpose for which we sent the seed, the words, the message, the truth. And you know when it has been accomplished, we have accomplished the purpose for which we sent it, is when there is a kingdom on earth. That is what they have always needed, is a kingdom on earth. And Satan has done everything that he could possibly do to prevent that from happening.
May I read just the first three verses of Revelation in confirmation of what you just said? This is one of Don's favorite verses, little passage, because it confirms the order of operation that it takes to know that you have the truth. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. You were just talking about that. Jesus was in heaven with the Father, and the Father gave Jesus the truth, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his own bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Now, this, John is a human being, right? This confirms that Jesus has a direct connection with John, who is one of his servants, one of his disciples. And so when Jesus said, I got this information from the Father, and I came here, not of my own volition, to tell this to you, what do you call that in a court? What would you call that type of testimony in a court of law? How do you confirm that something, some testimony of someone?
A witness to the facts.
An eyewitness.
Eyewitness to the facts.
To the facts.
Or ear witness, as I
Or ear witness.
Say.
And so when you want confirmation. You talked about that earlier. When you want, and by the way, all of us want confirmation. But there is a quality to that, not just a quantity, right? When you have a choice between hearing the testimony that God gave to Jesus, who brought it to earth directly, and then later on, that testimony of truth was given to John by the angel that God sent to do it, all of that confirms that God had a direct hand in it. But what about someone who simply says, God showed me this? And you need to believe it because I had a vision and God showed me.
The Holy Spirit spoke to me.
The Holy Spirit spoke to me directly, and God is real and he showed me this testimony.
You say, well, how do you know it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to you? Well, he told me.
Yep. And by the way, that he told me is telling. Because the Holy Spirit is the feminine portion of God. So when he comes, when this being that said he was Jesus on the road to Damascus and blinding Paul, did Paul see this being? Did anyone see it? Did anyone other than Paul hear what he said to Paul? Or were they all hearing thunder and loud noises? Where is the confirmation in that? Paul says that he got his message directly from God and did not have any man give him any of that. And Jesus is a man, so I'm not taking any.
To Paul, yeah.
Jesus is a man to Paul. And he says, I'm not getting anything from Jesus either, because Jesus was only a man who became the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. And who knows that in Christianity? Who has been taught that in Christianity?
The man born blind is... I see it as, and it isn't just how I see it, it's actually what the Son of God says. But someone might say, well, that's just how you interpret it. No, I'll just let the scenario explain itself. You find it in John chapter 9, starting with verse 1. As he was going along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. That is how we are, all of us, spiritually when we are born. God is using a tangible, physical event, if you want to call it an event, or what, you know, this real life parable, okay? But I mean, it really happened. So what I'm saying is there's a message here that we need to learn and see. It's so we can see how this process works. We are all born blind. And whether we stay blind is up to us.
And you said it earlier, Rick. When a child is born, this child's parents are responsible for that child's education in how to become a human being. They are a blob of, you know, blob of created protoplasm. I mean, they don't have any will. They don't have any thought processes necessarily. but they learn how to do it. So if the parents don't have the truth, what do you suppose the child is going to grow up believing is true?
Well, if the parents are born blind, and they are, because we are all born blind.
And they haven't bothered to learn how to see.
And the grandparents are born blind.
And the great
what do you
ad
have?
Infinitum.
You have the blind leading the blind.
Right.
And you've got the saying, if the blind lead the blind, they both end up in the ditch.
Right.
Because they can't see where they're going.
Absolutely.
So they came across a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him very important question. Why did his disciples ask him this question? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, for him to have been born blind? You see, back in the day, they believed that if you were born with a physical deficiency or abnormality or affliction, it was because of some sin. Either you, of course, I don't know how you could sin in the womb, but or your fathers, because God had originally said that sin would be passed along from the parent to the child to the third and the fourth generation. So they were asking him a spiritual question, right?
Absolutely.
It had a physical component, but they were asking a spiritual question. Who sinned?
This was a superstition.
The answer? From the Son of God. Neither he nor his parents sinned. Remember that. That is very important. We are not born spiritually blind because of our sin or our parents' sin or our grandparents' sin. Or I go to grandparents. Sometimes you know your great-grandparents. What I'm saying is this: sin is never inherited. Let me put it this way. The consequence of sin is never inherited. Jesus answered, he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So now that seems a bit crass, doesn't it? Cruel, maybe. God made this man be born blind so that he could demonstrate that he can heal give sight to the blind?
And imagine what that man felt like growing up as a blind child, not being able to play with other children. There isn't a woman in that age, in that day, who would marry a blind man and take on that burden in addition to all the other burdens that these women had to carry. This man was ostracized. He was, if it was his parents, was him,
Dennis,
everybody would keep him at arm's length because they didn't want to have the same sin.
Had Jesus ever healed a blind person before this?
You know, I don't know.
I'm sure he had.
I'm sure he had, yeah.
Because it says he gives sight to the blind.
Right, right.
In fact, that's what he said when they asked him if he was the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. Remember John the Baptist?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, and he says, the blind see. But even in that response, he's speaking spiritually and not
physically. Right.
This man was born blind. More than likely naturally, for whatever reason. But the father was going to use that to teach the most important, and I'll say the most important spiritual lesson of all the spiritual lessons. This is the most important because if you understand this, you have a chance to enter the kingdom. If you don't, if you start blaming God for afflicting an unborn child with blindness so that he can teach something.
Right.
This is the most important lesson, because if you understand what he's teaching here, the Father, through his Son, and the Holy Spirit working to help give you the understanding of this, then you have just allowed yourself to begin the process to enter the kingdom. First of all, you need to know that you are blind. And this whole thing, as we go through it, that's the whole question that the religious experts, the spiritual teachers of Israel, those who have the responsibility for ensuring that the people know the truth about the God of Israel. And what do they keep asking for? Proof, 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 proof. Was this man born blind? Are you sure he was born blind? Or was he just pretending to be blind? We are all like this man, born spiritually blind. And the process that the Son of God went through to restore his sight we need to understand it in its spiritual components. This statement, I see this statement as kind of a, what can one do to wake someone up to the fact that they are spiritually blind and they have always been spiritually blind? As long as the day lasts, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Are you reading that in the spiritual context or the physical? When he says, as long as I am in the world, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. You just say, well, you know, is he in the world today? Oh, yes, he's in the world today. Is he? Is he in the world today? Or is it his words that are in the world today?
Exactly.
And if his words are in the world today, then he is in the world today.
But if you believe that the words of someone who simply says they are of God and says that they have been given the words of God are different from what Jesus said and what was spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament, you can believe all you want about the Bible. Oh, the Bible is inerrant and it's the indivisible word of God from cover to cover, including the cover. All right. But God needs discerning people. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world is that the people in the world will believe anything they are told that sounds good, that makes them feel good. But the people of the kingdom of God know better, because they have the words that God sent through Jesus. This is the words of the Father. These are not the words of Jesus. Jesus was the messenger. And by the way, what does that make the person who believes those words as opposed to the belief in words of anyone else?
What does it make his servant?
What does it make his servant?
Yeah. Who's tasked with the responsibility of preserving his words, which is preserving the truth, and scattering the seeds, the words, the message, the truth that he scattered.
Right. Exactly.
That last sentence, the verse 7, telling, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Yeah, in my Bible, that's verse 5.
It is verse 5, sorry. And you would say, well, he's no longer in the world, so the world is in darkness, and who's gonna know the truth? Who's gonna have the light? He came here. Remember what I said. The Father gave him the seed, the words, the message, the truth, and sent him here to scatter the seed on the souls of anyone who would listen. The message, the truth. All souls that have his message have the truth. And he is the light of the world because his words are still in the world. He left them here with his disciples. Two of those disciples wrote down what they heard and wrote down what they saw. Turn to Isaiah 55:10-11. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I've read this many, many times, but it's appropriate to read it here again. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating. So the word that goes from my mouth, this is the Father speaking, does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. God doesn't lie. And those two verses are very clear. When God sends his word to anywhere, to the earth, and he sends the word to accomplish a purpose. What is the purpose? To develop a kingdom of God on earth. To develop a kingdom of God on earth. That's what the words accomplish. And he said, they will never return to him before they accomplish the purpose for which they were sent. Back to John 9. And remember, as long as I am in the world, so he, what you can say there is, as long as his words are in the world, he is the light of the world. Why? Because of the words he spoke. The words are very important, and the source of the words are very important.
And Rick, you know, this gentleman who Jesus healed, when he was blind and could not see, he was moving about his world totally by faith. It's like my little blind dog. We go out for a walk, and she knows right where she is because of the smells. But she'll still run into a curb if I don't pull her up and slow her down and keep her from, you know, bumping into a curb while she's trying to get up. None of us bear responsibility for sin if we don't know that it is sin.
When is faith always necessary? And only faith?
When you can't see.
When you can't see.
Exactly.
So, you can only have faith in that which you can't see or don't see or won't see.
And so when the Pharisees said, but we don't, surely,
yeah, I'm
we're
getting
not
there.
Blind.
I'm getting there, Dennis. I'm getting there.
Right.
Not there yet. I want to read this before I go on. Because this is the process that we all of us must go through in order to enter the kingdom. It's in Revelation chapter 3. It's about Laodicea. And so we'll start with verse 12. Is that 12? No, 23. Sorry. Yeah, 24. Sorry. Write to the assembly, to the messenger, the church or assembly in Laodicea, and say, here is the message of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ultimate source of God's creation. I know all about you, how you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are neither, but only lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You may say to yourself, I am rich, I've made a fortune and have everything I want, never realizing that you are wretchedly and pitiably poor and blind and naked. I warn you, buy from me gold that has been tested in the fire. That is the truth. Gold tested in the fire is the truth. To make you really rich, and white robes to clothe you and cover your shameful nakedness. And here it is. And eye ointment to put on your eyes so that you are able to see. He goes on to talk about victory in that. We don't have time, though, to go on with that. Back to John 9, verse 6. Having said this, he spat on the ground and made a paste. What is an ointment? A paste.
It's a paste, yeah.
It's a paste. With his spittle. Put this over the eyes of the blind man and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The name that means sent. So the blind man went off and washed himself, water baptism, and came away with his sight. Now this is interesting. It says, with his sight restored.
Now restored, he never had sight in the first place.
Right. Interesting. Now they go through this whole process of, was this man born blind? Was he really born blind? Or was this just a hoax that the Son of God is using to confirm himself? Isn't this the same thing that happens today? Well, I don't know if you would know this or not. I've experienced it. The religious experts have all kinds of reasons and rationalizations to try and disprove anything I say. Why, he's not, doesn't know Hebrew and Greek. Well, he didn't graduate from any of our approved seminaries or our universities. He's not a credentialed academic like we are.
Well, that was the same complaint that the Pharisees made about Jesus. Where did he get his authority?
Finally, they just said this man that was born blind and can now see, he's the worst sinner that has ever happened to the whole humanity. He just reeks of sin. So that those who can truly see spiritually see the truth. The purveyors of spiritual information would say, this person reeks of sin. So the parents of the man who acknowledged that he was indeed born blind and has been blind since birth, that they said, you know, that we don't, when the priests, the Pharisees are speaking to them and they want the parents to say, they say, well, look, he's an adult. Ask him. Because they didn't want to be cast out of the temple or the synagogue. Because if the priests cast you out of all religious affiliation, then you were doomed to hell. You lived in a nether world, and then when you died, you went straight to the bad place, the birds.
Do not pass go. Do not collect $200.
Verse 36. So the man comes up, or Jesus comes up to the man, and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Sir, the man replied, tell me who he is that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you are looking at him. He is speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus said, now get this. It is for judgment that I have come into the world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight become blind. He's speaking in spiritual terms.
Correct.
Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, "We are not blind, surely." Jesus replied, and here it is again, "Blind? If you were, you would not be guilty." Very important words. If you were blind, you would not be guilty. That's how your parents and your grandparents, who were never given the opportunity to decide between the truth and what they had been taught from what they'd grown up with. And he goes on to say, "But since you say we see, what we have is the truth." What we have, even though it's lies, you know it's lies, because he would be accepted by them if he was saying the same thing they believed. "Since you say we see, your guilt remains."
One of the great sentences that synthesizes this perfectly was written years ago by Rich Humpel, and here it is. "When a person who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, they will either quit being honest or cease, excuse me, they will either quit being mistaken or cease being honest. Someone who does not know the truth is blind. But if you say you're blind, if you say you see, and you believe a lie, you're even worse than being physically blind."
So what I'm saying here is, I'm not saying whether what you're hearing is the truth or a lie. That's for you to decide.
Yep.
But what I'm saying is be honest,
right,
with yourself and say, just because it isn't what I was taught, it can't be the truth. Just because my pastor disagrees with it, it isn't the truth. Because we do not, and when I say we, I include myself, we do not start out with the truth. We have to decide to accept the truth when it is presented to us. We are not brought up with it. These are the final days. The last days, the end of days. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We hope you join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.